that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I said, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He can be trusted and relied upon to be good all the time. It says in James chapter 1 that there is no shadow of turning with him. In other words, he's not good one time and bad the next. He is not good one time and bad the next. He's always good. He can always be relied upon. His character, we can judge, and we should, because when we judge his character, we begin to realize he is faithful and he is true, always. Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we just thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given unto us, this day after my wife's birthday, this wonderful day. And God, we just thank you that you are with us. Holy Spirit, guide and direct. Give me utterance to speak forth your word, even if it's not what I have, that's okay. But we want to do what you want done, Holy Spirit, because you know what needs to be done to impact people, to impact the world, to accomplish the very will of God, your will, Holy Spirit. So I say, so be it unto that. We receive. And God, I thank you that the people receive, that they have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and then they will grab hold of that and understand it and be changed. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have an eternity to face. We all have an eternity to face. There is an eternity to be faced by every human being. And I want to look at this. And first of all, we're going to look at the eternal God, and then we'll look for a few minutes at us, because we are eternal beings. Oftentimes, people will think, well, when you die, it's just over. You're just done. It's finished, and that's all that there is. No, it's not. You're going to live on forever. You are going to live on forever. You are an eternal being, just as God is an eternal being. It says in Genesis 1, you don't need to worry about putting this up, but in verse 26, I believe it is, it says that, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God is an eternal being, and we are made as eternal beings. So we're going to live on in eternity. The only question is where we're going to live on in eternity, what state. So, God is an eternal God. Deuteronomy chapter 33, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them. He is the eternal God. He is the God of eternity. He always has been, is, and always will be. We can't fully comprehend that. We can comprehend future, but we can't comprehend always has been, because we had a beginning. And everything we know had a beginning except God. He always has been, is, and always will be, and he never changes. And he is the eternal God, or the God of eternity. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King. He sits upon a throne, and he always will. God never falls off the throne. Even when we're having difficult times, God has not fallen off the throne. He is not shaken by anything that happens to you. He is not shaken by anything that happens to America. He was not shaken by COVID. He is not shaken by our president. He is not shaken by anything that happens. He is on the throne. And he knew what was going to happen before it happened. Now, we have decisions to make. Does he know what we're going to do? Yeah. But that does not mean that you are pre-recorded. You're not a robot. You have decisions to make. In the book of Deuteronomy, it actually says, God said, I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose. Choose. So he has given us a choice of which way to go. To follow him, to follow his plan. But he is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it talks about him being the eternal spirit, the Holy Ghost who dwells in you, who comes upon you, who is here to guide you, who teaches you, who instructs you, who whispers to you, it's going to be okay, who tells you, oh, I'm with you, who encourages you in the down times, who carries you through the worst of times. He is the eternal spirit. God is, always has been, and always will be. He is God. And then in Hebrews 7:16, Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. He lives. He lives. He lives. He rose from the dead and he will never die again. He lives. He lives to give us life. He lives. So we have the Father, who is the eternal God. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the eternal Spirit. And we have Jesus, who is the eternal one. Yes, he came into humanity, but he was before he came into humanity. He was born into humanity. That was his human beginning, but he was before. It tells us in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You jump down to, I don't know, verse 13 or 14. And it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it says, the Word is Jesus. He was, is, and always shall be. Yeah, he died physically. He rose physically. And he has a life that will never end. And you can be guaranteed of your future because of his eternal life that will never end. So, God is the eternal God. And we are eternal beings. God created us to be very much like him. He created us, actually, to be with him forever. He wanted us to be with him forever. The amazing thing is, this earth that we live upon, and I've seen so little of it in actuality, you know, I've seen pictures, I've seen movies, I've seen all kinds of, you know, things. I've never been to Hawaii. Man, I'd love to go to Hawaii. It seems to be so beautiful. But I've never been there. I've also never been to Siberia. I don't care to go there. But there's a whole lot of places I've never been. But God created this earth for us to rule and reign, not for the devil. When he created it for us. It says in the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 44, that he created the earth. He formed it to be inhabited. And then you go back to Genesis and it talks about why he created it. He gave it to man, said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. When he said, subdue it, that means to bring it under your authority. And have dominion over it means to rule it wisely. So God created the earth for us to rule. We have that backwards oftentimes. Oftentimes the people who, and I don't want to be brutal, because we don't always take the best care of the earth that we should, but there are so many people that think that the earth would be better off without humanity. Without humanity, the earth is nothing. God created it for us. He created it for us. But we were created to be eternal beings to spend time with God. So let's look at that for a few minutes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. This section of scripture, if we were to back up, you know, we would recognize some of the verbiage in this chapter because we've heard it in a song. There is a time and a purpose for every purpose under heaven. A time for. It was a song by the Byrds, I believe it was, back in the 60s, early 70s. And, you know, that came straight out of the Bible. It came out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 11 is one of the verses that I encourage you to learn. The King James doesn't do it justice. That's why I've got it in another translation. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Every human being has a sense of eternity. When we are born, there is something in us that pulls us to a realization there is an eternity. And it is God-given. It's actually God's calling card, because He is the eternal God, and it actually draws us toward Him. But we are eternal beings, and we have a knowing of that. You know, I mentioned earlier, some people say, you know, when you die, that's it. You're dead like a dog. No, you're not. No, you're not. I mean, I think we've probably all heard that. If you haven't, I'll say it again. Some people say, when you die, you die. That's all there is. You're dead like a dog. Now, you've heard it twice. It's not true. There is an eternity to be faced. And even the people that say that have it in their heart. They've just put all kinds of stuff over it. They've covered it up. They've become desensitized to the truth. But I'll tell you what. The truth cannot be annihilated. In, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I don't have this in my notes. It says, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So when it says that, it says, it actually, when it's there, it actually talks about hidden. A better translation of that word, hidden or hid, is to cover over or to camouflage. So the truth cannot be done away with. And the truth of eternity in the human heart cannot be done away with, but it can be covered up. And the truth is, I often pray for people that God would lay bare the reality of eternity in the heart of humanity within their heart. And that one fact, that there is an eternity to be faced, can jar people awake. You mean I'm going to have to face something in eternity? And it brings them to a realization there's something beyond just the here and now. So, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't understand eternity fully, but we realize that it is a real thing. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Lions, tigers, and bears, oh no, they can't understand eternity, but we can. In the fact that there is an eternity. They have no realization about that. It's here and now for them. We realize there's an eternity to be faced. We are eternal beings. Then, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, then together with them, and this is an amazing section of Scripture, this is talking about when the church is taken away at what we call the rapture. This is just around the corner, folks. It's not even around the corner. It's right in front of us. And this says, then, together with them, and together with them, in the previous verse, is talking about those who have died in Christ, who are born again but have died. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth, he's talking about the born again, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord for a long time. No, forever. This verse tells you there's an eternity that we as the believer have, and it is an eternity with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with heaven as our home, and with work that we will still do. Oh, we're going to work? Yes, we're going to work. But the amazing thing is, you were created for that work. It is the most perfect thing. Anybody ever heard of a lady by the name of Sandy Patty? Sandy Patty had one of the most phenomenal voices of anybody you will ever hear. Very high soprano. I mean, amazing voice. Can you imagine her not singing? I mean, that would be a shame. She was created by God to sing. And she will sing in eternity as well. Me? I was created to preach the gospel, to teach people the Word of God, to raise people up, to teach you how to flow with the Holy Ghost, to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's what I was created for. I didn't know it for a long time, but that's what I was created for. And when I step over into eternity, it will be the absolute perfect position. We will continue to work, but it will be what you were made for. I like this phrase, square peg, square hole, round peg, round hole. you will fit perfectly where God has for you. And you will do exactly what He has for you. And, you know, we think, well, you know, when I get over there, there'll be a reward, and maybe my reward won't be that great, and I'll be looking at somebody else thinking I'd like to have what... No, you won't. You won't be longing for someone else's position. There will be an absolute contentment. God, this is what You made me for. And I will rejoice with You, and I will rejoice with You, and I will rejoice with You. And it does not matter what my position is. I'll rejoice with You that You're fulfilling Your destiny for eternity. And we'll have a whole lot of time where we will praise God just for our position, just for what He created us to do. And I don't care if it's sweeping up the floor or holding the door open. I will do it to the ultimate of my ability. It doesn't matter what it is. I will have been created for it. The position will have been created for me. And it is an earl-shaped place. And God has that for me. So, and it's going to be a little thinner than this one. I mean, you know, I'm going to have a new body there. But we will be with Him forever, the believer. There is an eternity to be faced. And we are eternal beings. Now, in the beginning, sin separated humanity from God. And we'll deal with this real quickly. To be separated from life is death. Well, guess what? God is life. We were separated from Him, so we were dead in a very real sense. Spiritually, we were separated from God. And we needed to be brought back into unity with Him. But sin was an issue. Didn't surprise God. It says that Jesus is the Lamb of God which was slain from the foundation of the earth. The plan was in place before Adam ever sinned. God knew what was going to happen. It did not surprise God. You get into, you know, Genesis 3 and you say, God came down and He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and He hollers out, Adam, where are you? Don't think God didn't know where Adam was. He's giving him the opportunity to respond. God knew what was going on. What God has done is He has put what is now about a 6,000-year object lesson into place. You don't rebel against God and get away with it, but if you embrace God, life is what you get. It's amazing. He is so good. But He gives you that choice. And sin separated humanity from God. Again, to be separated from life is death. John 1 and verse 4. John 1 and verse 4. It says, in Him, this is in Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the Word. He is God. In Him was life. Life. And that life was the light of all mankind. God is life. And when sin separated us, it separated us from life. That is death. Oh, but I'm still alive. You're alive physically. You still have your soul realm. But spiritually, you're dead because you're not connected to the source of life. And to be separated again from life is death. John 14, 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is life. He is life. To be separated from Him is death. And then in Romans 3:23 it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all shall fall short of God's glorious standard. And then the next verse, it's already up, Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. There was this gap that brought death. God made a way for that to come back together. He made a way for that to come back together. together. Now, humanity will spend eternity in either one of only two possible places. There's only two destinies, really. And that is heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. So we're going to look at this just for a few minutes, and then we'll move on. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, and reading down through verse 34, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne." This is talking about Him coming back. "All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right," these are the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." That's heaven. That's heaven. The sheep are going to heaven. He has separated them, and these are the ones who are going to heaven. He says, then you'll come in and inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the creation of the world. God has a glorious future for you as a believer. For the unbeliever, you can have a glorious future if you become a believer. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But then let's jump down to verse 41 of this same chapter, Matthew 25, 41. "Then the king will turn to those on the left." Rather, the king will turn, to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons." Now, get this. Hell was not really prepared or made for man. It's when you align yourself with the rebel known as Satan that you get the destiny of the rebel known as Satan. It is his destiny, and when we reject God's provision of salvation, what happens is we embrace the destiny of the devil, and there is no way to pay the price to get out. Again, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons." And then jump down to verse 46 of the same chapter. "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." Vast difference in destiny. But the truth is, you can choose. The choice is up to us. Will we choose to embrace the will of God? Will we choose to embrace what God has done for us? God's provision for eternal salvation. God's provision for eternal salvation. He made this provision because of His love. Because of His love. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son," which is Jesus, by the way, "so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." And then in verse 17, "God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him." He came to save you. He came to save me. He came to save the sinner that you would call a rank sinner. He came to save the one who you think of is not worthy of salvation. God sees him and says, "Oh, how I want him." Those that you would say, "Oh, they in the natural, I don't want to have anything to do with them." God says, "Oh, I will embrace them if they will embrace me. I am calling out to them. If they will call out to me, I will give them life. I will give them an eternity with me." God loves every one of us so much. It is amazing. The immensity of His love shown in these two verses. Jesus came, and he came to take our place, to pay the price for our sins, to deliver us from the wages of sin, that we might have eternal life. And I have a bright future, and every believer does. Let me talk just for a moment about God's love. God's love is rich beyond comprehension. It is rich beyond comprehension. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may know the love of Christ, which is beyond your ability to fully conceive. He talks about knowledge. To know the love of Christ. That word know there in verse 19, it means to know by personal experience. What he is saying is that you might experience the love of Christ every day, which is so much greater than your mind's ability to fully comprehend. The love of God is rich beyond the mind's ability to fully comprehend. Oh, it is wonderful. God's love, it is far-reaching beyond your ability to see. It's far-reaching beyond your vision. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. We read this earlier. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with him forever. I cannot see the end of forever. My vision does not get me there. I can't see it, but I will experience thee forever. Oh, his love is so rich. It takes me beyond where I can even see. It takes me beyond what I can think. And the love of God is so powerful. It is beyond your ability to measure. You know, we can measure an earthquake and you know, how powerful that is. We can measure how powerful a car engine is. We can measure how powerful an electric motor is. We can measure all of these things. We can measure how strong a man is by how much he can lift. But the love of God is so powerful, it's beyond our ability to measure. In Romans 8, verses 32 and 33, it says, since he did not spare his own son. Now remember, this is God, the Son. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. We can't measure how powerful the love of God is. It is so powerful, it caused him to send his son in our place to pay. You realize when he was on the cross, he suffered. He suffered physically. He was beaten and abused. His blood was pouring out. He had a thorny crown crammed upon his head at one point. And those thorns were like this long. I mean, jammed on his head. He had been beaten before that to the point where he was almost unrecognizable. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, he was marred more than any other man. He was beaten almost to the point where he was unrecognizable. Probably internal organs exposed. This is what he went through. The power of God's love, he did that for you and me. We can't even measure that. The price has been paid. Oh man, the debt has been taken care of for us to be with the Lord God Almighty forever. That's heaven. That's heaven. But there are some things that must be done for that to become a reality in your life. You can hear all of this, you can agree with all of this up to this point. But there are some things that you need to understand. There are some things that you need to understand. Romans 4 and verse 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So, he paid the price so that we didn't have to. But you need to understand, he paid the price. We cannot save ourselves. You need to understand that. We must receive the salvation of God that is in Jesus and only in Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other path. There's only one. There's only one. Romans 5 and verse 6. We cannot save ourselves. While we were still helpless, powerless to provide our salvation at the right time, Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. Well, I'm not ungodly. Well, if you're not born again, you are. I was there. I was in the same group. We all were. We all were. And then in Psalm 49, and we'll look at the way that it's in the computer, it's verses 6 and 8. It's actually verses 6 through 9, but the way it's in the computer, it's weird. So, and, you know, Barb's doing a great job. She'll stick with me on this. But it says, they trust in their treasures and boast in their riches, yet not one of them, though rich as a king, could rescue his own brother from the guilt of sins. Not one could give God the ransom price for the soul of another, let alone for himself. And then in the next verse, a soul's redemption is too costly and too precious for anyone to pay with earthly wealth. The price to pay is never enough to purchase eternal life for even one to keep them out of hell. Only one without sin could pay the price for the sin of another. And no human being qualified. That's why God himself had to come and take our place. So there are decisions now to be made. There are decisions now to be made which will affect our eternal destiny. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, remember, he died in your place. He died because of your sin. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe, so he died in our place, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he didn't do that for himself, he did that for us. Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then the next verse, verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, so you have to believe, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. I can get people to the altar and say, Jesus is Lord, I need to be saved, so Jesus be my Lord. But they don't believe it. And those words themselves will do nothing. But if they believe it in their heart, really, all they have to do is say, Jesus. Because with that, they're claiming Savior and Lord. And I mean, some people, that's all they have time for. And they are confessing him as Lord. And they are believing in their heart. Now, I'm not taking away from what the Word says. I'm saying they are confessing him as Lord and Savior. Now, it says if you confess him that he is Lord and believe in your heart, that's all that it takes. It's not about your works. It's not, your good works will not get you to heaven. A lot of people think they will. Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm not saying that being a good person is unimportant. As a Christian, you ought to be a righteous person and a good person. But being a good person and not a righteous person, which means, when I'm talking about righteous, we've been made right with God. Being a good person without being made righteous, you're still not headed to heaven. So, the decision that you will make will affect your destiny. Are you going to confess him as Lord? Then Romans 10, again, verses 13 to 15. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why do I do what I do? Why do I preach the gospel? Because I want people to hear, and I want them to call on the name of the Lord. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in verse 14, but how can they call on him to be saved unless they believe? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And then in verse 15, and how will anyone tell them without being sent? I'm a sent one. I'm preaching the gospel so that you can hear, so that you can believe, so that you can call upon him, and so that you can receive. How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Hallelujah. The pathway the Lord has for you is one of light and not darkness, of life and not death, unified once and for all to life. It is a way of joy and not sorrow, peace and not turmoil, satisfaction, content, purpose and hope. That is the pathway that he has for you. And oftentimes people say, I have to give up too much. There are some things you're going to have to give up, but I'm telling you, the greatest thing is you get eternal life, and he will help you to give up the things he wants you to give up. You can't give up these things to get right with him. You can't give them up to get right with him. You get right with him, and then he will encourage you. He may speak through me something that, oh yeah, I got to change that. Or he may, through the written word of God, you read it, oh yeah, I got to change that. And he may even speak to you on the inside, oh, this needs to change. But you can't change those things and make yourself right with him. It comes down to he paid the price, and he is good. He is good. He is good. I want to wrap up with a few verses out of 2 Peter. And we'll begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 8 and 9. In verse 3, it says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last day, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Ain't nothing changed. I heard this from my grandpa. I heard it from my dad. I heard it from those around you. And nothing has changed. He hadn't come back yet. That just means he's closer. That means he's closer. That means he's closer. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Then let's jump down into verses 8 and 9. It says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. In the book of Ezekiel, there's actually a verse which says, turn that your sin not be your destruction. And sin will be your destruction if you do not come to Jesus and ask him to be your Lord. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What's that mean? That means he wants everybody to come to salvation. I don't care if your neighbor's somebody you like or you don't like. I don't care if the person across the street, if their dog's always running onto your property and you know, doing its duty. You know, it doesn't matter if you're angry at people. God loves them more than you can even imagine. He loves them so much that Jesus came and paid a price. And the reason he has not returned yet is he's being patient that you might come to know him. That's why he hasn't come yet. That's the only reason he hasn't come yet. Now, this service was aimed at those who do not know Jesus as their Lord. But I'll be honest, there are people that do, and they walk away and they say, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, I'll tell you what, coming back to the Lord is really, really important. And so this is also for you. He has a pathway that is wonderful. It is one of light and not darkness, one of life and not death, being unified to life. And even if you've walked away, there's joy, not sorrow, peace, not turmoil, satisfaction, contentment, purpose, and hope in the life that he has for you. So, I'm almost done. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to give an altar call. And what I mean by that is I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord. You may say, I believe all this stuff, but I've never asked him to be my Lord and to save me. It is the goodness of God that we're talking about. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pay close attention. We're going to pray here in a moment, but if there's anybody in the room that would say, that applies to me, that applies to me, just raise your hand. I'm not going to drag it out. If there's anybody online that's watching and you say, that's me, I don't care if you're at home all by yourself or you're in a building with 1,000 people. If that's you, raise your hand, because it is an act of your will saying, I need to get saved. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to speak this with me. And if you mean this from your heart, what you're going to do is confess Jesus as Lord and ask him to save you. And in a moment of time, everything will be changed. We're talking about the goodness of God, not badness. So let's pray. Father God, I know, and I know that you are good. You are only good. You are always good. You paid a price when Jesus came. And Jesus, you died in my place. You took my sin upon you. But you rose from the dead for me. And now, I ask you, be my Lord and save me. Come into my heart and live there forever. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. I'm now saved. I'm now heaven bound. And I'm excited. Thank you, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you did that, thank you, thank you, thank you. It excites me so much to have people come to the Lord. I enjoy preaching the gospel. And part of that is about salvation. It's not the only thing, but boy, do I enjoy preaching salvation. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again next week.